Wow, just so grateful for the kids and for their leading us in worship. Wow, what an incredible time of life to be able to learn at a very young age. God's a good father. He loves you. He's working in your life. And I'm so grateful. That truth never changes. And so we're just celebrating the goodness of God today. One of my favorite moments of elementary school was show and tell. Do you remember those days? You remember show and tell, don't you? You know, where everybody's in the class. Everybody's supposed to bring something. And the moment in class would come when you'd be able to show off your object and tell the whole class about whatever it was that you brought in. I have something to show you today. I don't have objects. I have pictures, all right? Recently, my son and I went to the Boundary Waters, northern Minnesota, and we had 5 days of camping, canoeing, fishing. It was an amazing time. It was just a great trip, you know, for us to go beyond the reach of cell phones, no internet. I mean, just completely unplugged from everything. It was incredible. I mean, we stayed in a tent that we named Old Sorry. it was a sorry old tent. And we traveled more than 50 miles in a canoe that we dubbed the Belly Smacker. The sunrises were breathtaking. They really were. And the portages were very challenging. It's the best word to describe them. The time spent with our soon-to-be senior in high school, priceless. Made great memories. We paddled past the base of Lower Basswood Falls. And as we were paddling past there, and it really is two waterfalls come crashing together down into what they call Crooked Lake. And I told Joshua, I said, "This is the most beautiful place I've ever been on earth." And it truly, truly was. You know, show and tell is not something merely for the classroom, is it? You know, it's how the gospel of Jesus is spread. We show the grace of God working our lives through the way we live our life. But we also tell it to others as well. We have to explain things. I mean, when there are old habits and old hurts and old hang-ups that suddenly lose their power over us, and we suddenly step into new ways of freedom, people begin to ask, they say, "Well, what has happened to you? Because you used to be the person who always had the nasty language. Or you were the guy that always showed up late for work. Or you were the one whose marriage was falling apart. What has happened to you?" We are showing, but we also have to tell. Showing and telling, we testify to a watching world through our life, but also with our lips. If I were to simply have just showed you the pictures of our trip to the Boundary Waters, you probably would have been wondering, "Well, where did you go? What did you do? How long were you there? Did you see any bears? I mean, how many fish did you catch? Were you scared at night? Would you go back again?" If I simply showed you the pictures without telling you anything about it, that would only be half the story, wouldn't it? You'd want the information. You want the background. You want to understand, okay, what were you doing? Where were you at? If you didn't have any information, you would just have the pictures. That's it. And these summer months, we've been talking about this whole series about being summer school, back to the basics. And a lot of the things we've been talking about are the things that we show in our life. We show forgiveness. We make restitution. We are not only were we saved by God's grace, but yet we're saved for good works, and we want to go and to serve God and do great works for Him. A lot of those things were about the showing part, and that's extremely important. But let's not forget the telling part. So this morning I'm talking about show and tell, but quite honestly, I'm talking more about the telling part. So I understand this is not a completely balanced sermon. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. He's expecting us to show something. But in the last chapter of the book of Matthew, just before Jesus returned to heaven, he gathered his followers together, and I want to read to you what we know commonly as the Great Commission. Begin with verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Did you know you can worship God and still have some doubts and still have some questions in your mind? That's all right. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." I really believe one of the keys of sharing our faith with confidence, and sharing our faith in Christ with others who may not be all that interested in Christ, it's really to change our mindset. We need to understand that you know, a lot of things what we talk about is a mindset issue. Because, you know, let's just face it, the idea of actually going and telling someone that they're currently living a life that's contrary to God's plan for them, and that they need to turn to Christ and experience His forgiveness, they need to humble themselves before Christ and ask God to come into the life, forgive them all the wrong they've done, and to enable them to live a brand new life through His power and strength, that can be frightening. At times, going to the dentist seems more pleasant than going to tell someone about Jesus. The problem is that we have allowed the enemy to steal the joy of our salvation. And we have taken the incredible joy of sharing Christ with others, and we have relegated it to a got-to situation. Well, I gotta go. It says it right there, so I'll go do it. Let me give you a few examples, and you can tell me, are these a got-to or a get-to issue? Go to the dentist, get a tooth pulled. Is that a got-to or a get-to? If you say that's definitely a got-to situation, just raise your hand. That's a got-to. How many say, "Hey, I get to go to the dentist. Did you get the tooth pulled?" Yeah. Louise said, "Yeah. Oh, it's that bad, huh? It's gotten that bad that I finally get to go and get this thing removed." All right. There's another one. Exercise. What? Is that a got-to? Yeah, I've got to exercise. Or you're like, you get up in the morning, woohoo, exercise, my favorite. Yeah. Oh, okay, for some of you it is a get-to. Helping the neighbor fix his garage door. Would that be a got-to? Yeah, but God, or would that be a get-to? I get to go help my neighbor. All right, yeah. Or it could be fix their blender or whatever. By the way, somebody asked if I had taken my microwave to the Boundary Waters trip. I did, actually. But I did not have a place to plug it in. That was a problem. But that's all right. We figured things out. Attending church. Is that a got to or a get to? How many of you say that's a got? I've got to attend church. How many say I get to attend church? Get up in the morning. All right. It looks like you're in church this morning. Because if I asked you on like a Tuesday morning, I'm like, okay, yeah, whatever. Or Saturday night. I don't know. Okay. How about tithing? I got to or I get to? That's why I got to tithe. How many say I get to tithe? Okay. How many? What is tithing? What's the tithy? I don't know what that is. So that's another conversation for another day. Going to a birthday party. Would you say that's a got to or a get to? I saw you. Yeah. Depends on the person, really. Whose birthday is it? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I suppose we could argue got to or get to on any of those, because any of them could be a got to. As you guys have demonstrated, it also could be a get-to. It really comes down to a mindset, doesn't it? It comes down to an attitude. You know, let's just say that for that birthday party, this is that cantankerous child who lives next door to you, all right? And they are having a birthday party for that child, and you decide to go into that party with a got-to attitude, all right? How joyful do you think you're going to be when you go over to that party? And you're like, that's a got to. That kid, that screaming brat of a child Okay, they invited me. I got to go. Do you think other people would pick up on your sense of obligation of actually having to show up at that party? Do you think people would pick up on that? How many rounds of pin the tail on the donkey will you endure with your got-to attitude, all right? You can see the mindset changes things. Okay, let's talk about that same child. Cantankerous child. Maybe he's a brat. I don't know. But let's say you go to this party with a get-to attitude. Does that change everything? Does the punch taste just a little bit better? Because you got a better attitude about this? I mean, the games were probably more fun, wouldn't they? Because you get, hey, we get to play pin the tail. Okay, round 12, here we go. Why not? Sure. You might even show up early to put up decorations because of your attitude. As I get to, yeah, sure, I'll come. I'll put up decorations. That'd be great. We'll have a great time. You know, and so it is with when we share our faith with other people, it's not a got to. But frankly, it kind of is. Yes, we've got to. I mean, we are commanded to do this. We are called to do this. God has equipped us to do this. We've got to, because if we don't share the gospel, nobody else will. But it is so much more than a got to, isn't it? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people is a get to. It is not simply a duty. It is an incredible privilege. It is an incredible honor to be able to share the hope of Christ with other people. We change our mindset from got to get to. Another change in the mindset goes from losing to winning. Yeah, now think with me for a moment. When I go and let me pick on somebody here. When I share the gospel with Julie, all right, and I'm going into this thing. There's probably three ways she could respond to me, right? She could accept the gospel. Would you consider that a win or a loss? Well, it's a loss for the devil, that's for sure. But it's a win for Christ and His kingdom. So yeah, we celebrate. Julie accepted Christ as her Savior. Absolutely, that's a win. She could say, nah, just really not that interested. But she would tell me, well, okay, thank you. Maybe I'll think about it. We used to call that back in the day, we used to call that planting a seed, right? We're planting the seed of the gospel in her heart, and we're praying for that God would do something with that. That seed found good ground, and we're praying that seed would sprout up and that there would be fruit that would come from that. So she could accept Christ. We could plant a seed in her life, or she could be that cantankerous child next door. All right, and she does not want to listen to me. She don't want to have any further conversation with me about this. And she ridicules me and my faith, and tells me to get out and never speak to her again. We might want to say that didn't go so well. Yeah, I've had situations like that. She could reject the message. She could say no to Christ. She could say no to me. She could say no to further conversations. Would that be a win or a loss? A loss? Yeah, and we would naturally would think, well, oh man, it's a loss. But when you think of that, I mean, two out of the three we're calling wins, right? That'd be, well, that's a 66% of the time. That's a win. That's pretty good. Man, if a baseball player, if he batted, you know, if he got a hit 66% of the time, they would name the stadium after that guy, wouldn't they? That'd be incredible, batting 660. That's never happened. Not on my team. Not on my little league team. That was bad. But before we decide, okay, we just settle for 66%, which in school, that's a D, right? 66%, that's still a D? Do they change that? That's a D. Take a look at this verse from 1 Peter. Peter said, if you are insulted because the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you are ever rejected for sharing the gospel with other people, God promises that you will be blessed and that God's rest will be upon you. I don't call that a loss. I would consider that's a win. If God's glory is going to rest upon me, if God's goodness is going to rest upon me, if He's going to bless me, because even if I go and I share the gospel and Julie doesn't want to have any conversation with me, she rejects me, rejects Christ, and forget about it, God is saying, you're blessed. There's something supernatural that happens inside of my soul with the glory of God resting upon me. No, that's a win. If she accepts Christ, it's a win, right? If the seed of the gospel is planted into their heart, that's a win, right? And if God's glory rests upon me, even if, despite how she may or may not respond to me, we would call that a win. I mean, the only time that you possibly can lose is when you do not share your faith in Christ. That's the only loss I can come up with on this whole thing. See, we have to stop fearing losing the battle. We need to step into the victory that Christ has already prepared for us. Irregardless of their response. I mean, yes, we celebrate their response, but in spite of how they respond, it's a win every time we speak the truth of Christ. That's what a woman named Grace discovered. Grace was someone that very few would ever consider to be a person who would have a high impact for Christ. Her five boys were grown. They had kids of their own. Her husband recently died. Grace was a very unassuming person physically. She had one leg shorter than the other, so she would limp wherever she would go. Her wiry gray hair was pulled back in a bun, and to be honest, her nylons had this problem of kind of gathering around her ankles. She wanted not to limp out the last years of her life. Grace wanted to sprint. And so she prayed that God, that you would you do something significant with the final years of my life. She happened to be looking at a prison ministry magazine, because they're everywhere, right? No, she happened to come across one, and so she was thumbing through it, and she found an open letter that was written by an inmate. His name was Bobby. And Bobby had recently given his heart to Christ, and so he shared his testimony in that letter of how God was changing him. And one request that he had, though, he said, I would love for someone to be, I really need kind of a spiritual grandmother, somebody to help me to grow in my faith. And Grace is reading through Bobby's letter. So she contacted the editor of the magazine, and she asked, could you put me in contact with Bobby, because I want to be his spiritual grandmother. And the editor actually did that, put her, this woman, in contact with his inmate. He's in a federal prison. And so they begin a Bible correspondence course. And Grace just pours herself into this and loves him and helps him to grow. It wasn't long before Bobby led his cellmate to Christ. And so now Grace had two spiritual grandchildren. And she began pouring Christ into them and loving them and teaching them the scripture. And before long, these two men started sharing Christ in their cell block. And others began to know Christ. And as time went on, Grace said, you know, there's something funny about the penal system, because from time to time, prisoners get transferred to other prisons. And some of my spiritual grandchildren have been transferred to other prisons. I'm still discipling them and helping them to grow in their faith. You know what they're doing at their prisons now? They're sharing Christ with other people. And as she continued to share Christ, and then suddenly the it keeps growing. And she said at one point, I have a captive audience. But I figure, here's what she said, I figure they won't be in prison for the rest of their lives. Today they will impact their fellow inmates. But someday they will get out of prison and they will impact the world. That was her vision. If you went to Grace's house, she lives on Strawtown Pike in rural Indiana, you'll find a map of the Western Hemisphere. As the United States, Canada, and Mexico, on down to South America. On that map, you're going to find a bunch of dots all over the place. If you ask her, well, what about this map that you have here? She said, oh, that's where That's where all my spiritual grandchildren are at right now. Some of them did get transferred to other prisons. And if you're asking, well, okay, we understand you're in Indiana, but what about all these dots down here in Cuba and in Mexico and down in South America? She said, well, some of them actually have, they come from, Spanish heritage. And when they were released, they went back to their home country. And they have been, they found wives and they've had children. And my spiritual grandchildren are influencing their wives and their children for Jesus Christ. If you were to ask Grace, in fact, she was asked, how many spiritual grandchildren do you have? You might not get an answer right away. But she was encouraged just a little bit, and she said, oh, it really doesn't matter how many, but really, how many? She said, I don't know the exact number, but the last time I counted, there were more than 10,000 spiritual grandchildren that I have. When you change your mindset from a got to a get to, from losing to winning, the impact that you will have for Jesus Christ will go farther than you could possibly imagine. This is about showing. Yes, living a life that glorifies God, but it's also about telling. And, if we are going to make an impact for Christ in our lifetimes, if we're going to share Christ with others, one of the things we got to get off of is all the excuses that we have been using. And I have had plenty of excuses that I've used that kept me from sharing Christ with other people. George Washington Carver said, 99% of the failures come from people who have a habit of making excuses. Think about it. Someone else said, if it's important to you, you will find a way. If not, you will find an excuse. If it's really important to you that someone without Christ is stepping into a godless eternity, you're going to find a way to share the gospel with them. You absolutely will. If their heart, if their life, if their marriage is not important to you, you're going to find an excuse every time. Here's some common excuses that we've got to stop using. We have to stop using the excuse saying, I don't know how to share my faith. That might be true. Let me ask you a simple question. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior? Was it through somebody preached a message? How many say, it was through a message of the gospel? One person, please, somebody, raise your hand, even if you're lying, all right? Say, yes, that encourages me. So it was somebody, there was a message that somebody shared, and that they gave an invitation or something, and it was somehow, maybe it was at an altar prayer, or maybe it was where you were sitting, you gave your heart to Christ. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Anyone say it was through a Sunday school teacher who loved me and who helped me to understand Christ that I first gave my heart to Christ? Anybody say, yep, that was me. Nobody? Okay. All right. You got saved. How many times have you been saved, Barb? That's what I wonder. You say, can't graze it for every time. All right. How many would say it was a friend who shared the gospel with me? A friend came and they shared the gospel. Absolutely. Yeah, maybe there's some other way. I bet that every Christian here this morning would say that they met Jesus because somebody, somehow, in some way, shared the gospel with you. And for each one here, I bet it was someone who verbally shared the gospel with you. They didn't just show you pictures. You weren't just looking at the stained glass. But someone along the way spoke. They used words to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ in a way you could understand and you could respond to. That is so powerful. Think about that. We serve Jesus Christ, who's known as the living Word. We worship Him. He is the living Word. He came, and He not only came and He lived among us, but He spoke. He was a teacher. He wasn't a preacher, by the way. He was a teacher. And He spoke. He used words. He spoke to large crowds. He spoke to small groups. He spoke to people one-on-one, but he used words to communicate the gospel of Jesus. Did you know that the Bible was originally to be shared verbally with other people? I mean, they would read the letter, and they would gather the church together. It would be spoken to them. And we have the Word of God. It's actually in words. These are nouns and verbs and adjectives that are all come together to help us to understand the gospel, the truth of Christ. When the woman met Jesus at the well, he spoke to her. And then she went to her friends in town and says, "Come see a man who knows everything about me. He told me everything I ever did." She did not hand out a tract. She didn't use some fancy door-to-door program. Those are all fine. What I'm saying is she invited people to meet the person who changed her life. That's enough for you to know how to share the faith of Christ. Tell people what you know. Just speak what you do know. What is God doing in your life? How is he changing you? I am assuming that you do know him and that he is changing you. If not, that's where you need to start. And you can. You start right where you are. Say what you know. Other times we make the excuse of saying, "I don't feel comfortable sharing my faith." This may come as a shocker to you, but I failed the driving test 3 times. And Bill is nodding his head. I suspected as much. You have driven with me. Like, oh yeah, that explains it. Yeah, I failed 3 times before I got my driver's license. I was not comfortable driving, and frankly, the people who were handing out those driver's licenses, they were not comfortable with me driving either. But that was a long time ago. But guess what? Over time, I've actually gotten better. You think it's bad now, you should have seen it back then. I am very comfortable hopping in the vehicle now and driving for miles and miles. I'll do that. Because I've had more practice at it. And I've learned some things that I should do and also some things I should not do when it comes to driving. And when it comes to sharing your faith in Christ, that's exactly what's going to happen. I promise you, if you have never shared your faith in Christ with somebody else before, one of the things that you will experience is that you're going to have an increased blood pressure. At least the first time. Your heart rate is going to go up a bit. I'm going to Rich and saying, "Rich, I wanted to share a couple things with you that are really important to me." Yeah, first time, because I don't know how he's going to respond or anything, but okay, I get to do this. That'll kind of lower it down a little bit. We don't have to warm up the paddles just yet. All right, and I get to share Christ with you. But to say I'm not comfortable, well, guess what? Just start where you are. Share what you know. And the more you do share the gospel with others, the more comfortable that you will become. You'll gain some more confidence there. Start where you are. Tell them what you know. That's it. In time, you're going to gain more confidence and you'll feel a bit more comfortable with that. Another excuse we make often is we're saying, "I fear losing a friendship." I get that. I am not, please do not think that I'm advocating go out and be obnoxious. Don't be like the people my son was talking about just last night. He was saying, "Yeah, there are people down here in Iowa City, and I mean, they are just obnoxious with the gospel. They're handing out some weird stuff. They've got a bullhorn." And you know, I'm thinking, well, at least they're there. But you know what? It's being counterproductive. I am not saying do anything that's going to just alienate people from you. I mean, there's enough goofiness about me that alienates people on its own. I don't need to facilitate that. I'm not trying to say anything that you should do something to push people away. But what kind of friendship do you have? If when you die, you go to heaven, and when they die, they go to hell. If you're friends for 80 years now, but you're separated for 80 million years in eternity, what kind of friend are you? And frankly, you could have done something about where they went for eternity. You have the hope that they need. Are you willing to say, "Hey, I care about you. I care about you enough to share something that's really important. I want you to think about this." Excuse number 4 says, "I don't know any lost people." Let me ask you something. When it rains, do you ever get wet? I mean, if you're walking through the rain, do you get wet? Are you somehow, you're able to avoid all of the raindrops? I mean, because that's kind of what it's like when we're saying, I don't know any lost people. You literally are avoiding them. I don't know how you're doing it, but that's incredibly, that has to be very difficult to do because lost people are everywhere. Jesus has put you exactly where he wants you today to make an impact with the people around you. Whether that's right here in Independence or it's somewhere in the Ukraine or wherever it might be, he's put you where you are, when you are, to glorify God that others would find him through you. See, I don't know any lost people. Can I just encourage you? Join a sinner's club. I mean, you get what I'm saying? What I'm saying to you is put yourself in places where you're going to find some people. You're going to rub shoulders with some people that they may not know Christ. They may not speak the same way. They may have some habits that that's going to make seem like your hair's on fire. All right, fine. Be involved in their life. Go where they are. Honor Christ. Be a light into their darkness. You see, Jesus commands us, his followers, he commands us, his children. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, wait and make disciples. He commands us to go. He wants us to be proactive about this. Not reactive. Sure, if you know when God brings someone there, you want to be responsive to that. But he expects us to be proactive. How many prisoners do you think Grace knew before she got into the prison ministry? It was zero. She didn't know any of them. Now she's been able to lead over 10,000 people to Christ and influence them for the kingdom. That's astounding. Do you know when that started to happen? It's when she decided, I'm not going to sit back and wait. I'm going to go, and God's going to do something. I don't know what. If it was just one person, it would have been worth it, right? But now it's over 10,000. Most likely, God has put somebody in your life right now who desperately needs the hope that you have. You're saying, well, I don't know who that person is. It's probably the person you don't want to spend a lot of time around. Remember that cantankerous boy we went to his birthday party? What about him? What about the people you... Oh, man, I can't... Oh, no. When I see them walking down the hallway, I turn and go the other way. No, that's the person. School starts tomorrow. John, it might be the person that God puts right beside you at a locker or the classroom, whomever it might be. That's the person. You're going to think, of all people that they literally could have had, we have all these lockers, and they gave him the locker next to me. Yes. Just say thank you, Jesus. Because God is good all the time. Amen? It's probably the person you don't want to be around. One other excuse we often use is, well, they've already heard the gospel. Well, that's presumptuous on our part, isn't it? I mean, they already heard, they already knew, they go to a church somewhere, maybe they do, but have they really heard? Or are they just kind of going through this religious habit and they're actually not hearing anything? Recently read that it takes an average of 7 hearings before a person makes a commitment to Jesus Christ. That's not just saying, well, they sat through all those sermons. No, they sat through the sermons, but did they hear what was being said? Maybe, maybe not. On an average of 7 times, so when we speak to them, when God prompts us to go and talk to them, it might be the very first time they actually get to hear the gospel in a way they understand. It might be the 3rd or the 5th or the 7th time. We do not know. But God is prompting us to go. And he'll take care of the results. Let's not worry about that. Let's just be honest and be faithful to go when he prompts us. Now, we got to wonder, is this truly necessary? I mean, why can't I just kind of live out my life here and limp across the finish line and go to heaven sometime? If only it were that simple. Well, I mean, God's a pretty smart God, isn't he? I mean, he can figure things out. He could. I bet if there was a better way to share the gospel, God probably would have picked that. But instead, guess who he picks? He picks you. He picks me. And this is what God has been doing all along. Jesus chooses the ordinary. Jesus validates the weak. Jesus is the one who sends out the humble of heart. And he gives us something very specific to do in the role of advancing his kingdom. Why is all of this necessary? Because people who do not know Christ are lost. And if I say that I really love God, that means that I love what he loves. He loves the lost. And God is truly counting on me. He's counting on you. Could it be that that beat that you sense in your heart when you know that you should say something, that beat is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart saying, let me out. Speak the word of Christ and let me go and influence their lives too. For the past 6 months, we have been using a term called My One. We've been talking together about, okay, what, you know, that there are people that God has placed in our lives that he wants us to influence for his kingdom. We called it, that's My One. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood or someone at school or someone at work, whoever it might be, but there's somebody. We're just opening our eyes and looking at the harvest and looking at what needs to be done. Who are the people that God has put in our lives, that we are called to influence for Christ? God is trusting you with their soul at this particular time. Do you know their name? Do you know where they live? Have you talked to them lately? Are you building the relationship with them? Are you praying for them? I have a card on my dresser, so I see that card every day. It says, All In. On the back of that card, I wrote down the names of my one, of him, his wife, and their three children. And I place my hand on that card, and I pray for that family every day. Who's your one? Who's the one that you're able to influence for Christ? Would you be bold enough to engage in a conversation with them? You say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Just go talk to them. Say hello. And see where God leads that. It might be you end up talking about, I don't know, football, or you might talk about fishing, or you might talk about whatever. You build the relationship. You establish a web of influence to be able to minister in their life. And then when God prompts, you speak the gospel, share the hope of Jesus with them. Here's a couple ways that you can connect with them today. Bring them to the pool party this afternoon, 3:00, and we'll be at the pool. And just bring, hey, we just got a bunch of friends getting together at the pool. We're going to be pizza, and we're going to hang out together. That's a great way. Perhaps you can invite them to the Family Fun Fest, September 14th. We have invitations. We have stacks of invitations. Frankly, if we don't give them all away, that's going to be a big waste of money. Let's give them away. Invite them. Bring them. Those are simple steps you can take to build a relationship where you can show and tell them of the goodness and the grace of our Heavenly Father. Let me pray for you right now. Jesus, you have commissioned us, your church, to go and to make disciples. Forgive us for all the excuses we've been standing behind. Lord, we relinquish them just like they did in the Old Testament, and there were some idols they had to throw away. We choose to throw away the excuses we've been using. And instead, we step into these moments of ministry that sometimes get messy and sometimes do not produce the results we think they should or would like to see. Lord, we want to be good and faithful servants and leave all the results up to you. Send us forth from here to do ministry. In Christ's name, amen.